Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for who you are. And we thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. And Lord, what a blessing it is to gather together as your body. Lord, it's so awesome to hear the voices speaking, to hear the fellowship, Lord. We just thank you for providing us a building that we can do that in. And so, Lord, today, as we continue through the book of Revelation, Lord, of what yet's to come, I pray, Lord God, that for this next amount of time, Lord, you would speak to us. That Holy Spirit, you would speak to every heart that is in this room and to every heart that is watching, and that every heart that may watch or listen later. God, we thank you for moving on the heart of John the Apostle to write these things down for our learning. Lord, would you just help us to see what you want us to see? Help us to hear your voice through your word. And help us to be open, Lord, to allow your spirit to work in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, guys, we've been going through Revelation. And so, one thing I want to point out to you is we've been talking about Babylon. And chapter 17, we finished last week, is considered what's called religious Babylon. Well, what that is religious Babylon is a false religious system that's been around since Genesis chapter 10 and 11, the Tower of Babel. Babylon, this false religious system, will be destroyed. And so we learned last week as we finished the chapter 17, that this religious system is going to be destroyed and there's going to be no mourning over the religious system. And it's destroyed by the beast or the Antichrist and the 10 kings. And then as we start chapter 18 today, chapter 18 is what people would call commercial or political Babylon. The idea is a one-world economy, a one-world government. See, one of the things that's interesting about this is in order to have a one-world economy, you got to kind of have a one-world government, don't you? You're probably noticing this now. You're noticing this push for all the countries of the world, the elitists especially, to come to this one kind of world government, this one-world economy. And I remember years ago, at one of my jobs, I work in accounting. Don't pick that as a major, just kidding. I don't even like numbers, go figure. Anyway, they were talking about years ago about changing what's called GAAP, which is the general accounting principles, to an international standard. And the reason is they want everybody to use the same standard. And so my point in saying that is there is this push nowadays to come together to be one world. And similar to like the religious Babylon, this false religious system that's been in existence that's tried to make all religions equal, and they're not, because Christianity is not a religion, it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so here in chapter 18, we're going to cover this commercial political Babylon. And what's interesting about this is people are going to mourn over this. They're going to mourn over the destruction of this system. And this system is going to be destroyed by God himself. And so there's a lot of directions we could take this morning. And so we'll see where the Holy Spirit wants us to go. But something to consider is this. And some people have talked to me recently about teaching and stuff. And I said it when I was teaching through the book of Isaiah. Here's something I find very interesting. A lot of these scriptures that we're covering are prophecy, prehistory, right? They haven't happened yet, okay? Or they're continuing until they're finally fulfilled at some point in the future. But what I find very interesting about this is, I don't know about you, but some of this stuff has been very, very practical. Has been very, very practical in my life. And today you're going to find some stuff in here that's really practical. And dare I say, I may step on some toes this morning. And it's not my intention to do that, but the Holy Spirit has put some things in my heart that I need to share. And so, with that said, you all can leave now, just kidding. Revelation 18 says this, we'll read the first three verses. After these things, I saw another angel, that word for another means another of the same kind, so it's an angel, coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. Verse 2, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean hated bird. Verse 3, "For all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her." And when he's referring to her, he's referring to Babylon, is the idea there. "And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of their luxury." Okay. And so another angel comes and says in verse 2 that Babylon the Great is fallen. Okay, so we talked about this before. Does it literally mean that Babylon is going to be rebuilt? If you're thinking of Babylon being rebuilt, think of modern day Iraq. That's where Babylon is. When Saddam Hussein was leader of Iraq, he had begun a building project to build some of back the palace. In fact, one of his palaces was built where Nebuchadnezzar's palace was. So, but they never finished it, never did anything with it. Could this mean that this city is rebuilt? Sure. There are scriptures that specifically talk about the fact in Zechariah 5 that this city may be rebuilt. But keep something in mind, just like religious Babylon. It's not just a place, it's a system. Okay? How many of you guys have ever heard of Wall Street? Wall Street is a system, but it's also a place, isn't it? It's in New York. Okay? Same concept, same idea. Now, I want to, and then it says this, it says, "It has fallen, the great, Babylon great, the great is fallen. Now, why did the Holy Spirit decide to repeat himself? Because what he's saying is important. It's fallen. That means it's destroyed. It's done. It's over. If you recall, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. In Revelation 14, one of the angels, there were three angels, and the one angel proclaimed the everlasting gospel, and the second angel said this in verse 8 of chapter 14, another angel followed saying, "Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." And so, this is a big deal, is what I'm trying to say here. And see, this commercial system has been in existence from the beginning. It's this idea of getting everybody to go one direction, in a sense. It's to get into this one world commercial economy, this one world political, this one world government. He goes on, he says in verse 2, "has become a habitation or dwelling place of demons." Wonderful. "A prison for every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean hated bird." Cage and prison, it's the same word in the Greek. What it's basically saying is demonic activity is behind this. You ever consider sometimes that you see an economy do something that's completely illogical? Do you ever consider that maybe the reason they're doing it is because there's demonic influence behind it? You see our government sometimes do completely irrational things that make no sense, no logic. I contend it's because there's demonic influence behind it. Amen. Now, verse 3, "for all the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication." What a statement that is. And the word for fornication, again, is a word in the Greek, pornea. We get the word pornography. I don't think I have to go into detail what that means, but there's this idea of being seduced, of seduction. We talked about that when we went through chapter 17. And then it says, "the kings of the earth," that would be the leaders of the earth, political leaders, if you will, "have committed fornication with her, the merchants of the earth." That word for merchants means tradesmen. It literally means one who buys and sells. So you have here two things. You have the political leaders and you have the business leaders, if you will, of the world, who are committing fornication with this system, is what is being said here. "And have become rich." They've become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Now, this is interesting. Luxury, some of your translations may say wantonness. In other words, it's not limited, it's not controlled. I'm going to read something to you about this. The Oxford English Dictionary, listen to this. The first definition of the word luxury is the quality of being addicted to pleasure or sensuous delights. The idea is luxuriousness. Interesting. Now, why do I bring this up? Well, I bring it up because it's a big deal these days, isn't it? It's a big deal. You see, the Bible has a lot to say about wealth. Well, let me ask you this question first. Is it wrong to have wealth?
No,
it's not wrong. What's wrong is when your wealth has you. It has been said, maybe you've heard this saying, money is a great servant, but a cruel master. And it's true. It's very true. And see, look, you can be a believer in Jesus Christ and God can bless you with wealth. And so all I'd say to that is that hopefully you're using that wealth to further the kingdom of God in one way. And that's not me saying give to the church, okay? I'm not saying that. If you choose to, great. If you choose not to, that's up to you. It's between you and the Lord. But here's my point. Wealth in itself is not bad. But it's when your wealth has you. And yet, what's interesting is, you know, we look at our culture today and money's a big deal, right? And, you know, in a real way, what's happening here is that this system promotes what's called materialism. It's a focus. What happens with materialism, it causes you to focus on the here and now and not to worry about the future. So one of the reasons why our politicians are the way they are is because they're not worried about the future. They're focused on the here and now. They're going to make as much money as they can and then get out. And so that's why politics and economy stuff, commercial stuff, is so intertwined. Because politics, the political leaders make the laws that kind of drive the economy in a sense, right? And so, again, this idea of materialism, this idea of wanting to have luxury, look, there's nothing wrong with wanting some, you know, wanting things sometimes. However, here's the problem. Do you have the money to pay for it? Do you know that our country is a debtor's nation now? We're in debt. Not just to other countries, we as individuals are in debt. Full disclosure, I have credit card debt I'm trying to get rid of. It's hard. It's getting harder and harder to get rid of it because interest rates keep going up and et cetera. But it's because I made stupid mistakes when I was younger. Instead of trying to fix things or pray that God would provide, I would use the good old credit card to take care of it. I don't do that anymore. But you see, all of us can feel that. And right now, because of our economy is not doing the greatest right now. And so what do? People oftentimes rely on their credit to buy things. You shouldn't do that. You know, I never got this advice when I was going to get married. And now in retrospect, I wish I would have. I heard a Christian brother say once, listen, if you're going to get married, here's what you do. The husband, you live on the husband's salary, and the wife, if she's working before kids, bank that whole salary. So that way then, when you do have kids, you have money, you have a nest egg, if you will, to help pay for some of the expenses, etc. And I used to tell my boys, give, save, and then spend. That's what I would tell people. Give, save, and spend. Not give because you give to get, like the guys on TV, give a $1,000 seed, not that stuff. I'm not talking about that. But listen, an act of worship is to give. And listen, there's been times, guys, in our life, before I was a pastor, we were financially not doing well, and I would give just $5 to church, and that's all we could give. But God saw that I was giving it because I wanted to worship him. Amen. That's why you will never see us have a thermometer up here. Have we, those of you who've been here, have we ever asked for money? No. We only take an offering. Boxes in the backs between you and the Lord. Pastor Chuck Smith said this a long time ago, and I think it just rings true in my mind all the time. Where God guides, God provides, and it's true. And I've seen it. I've been a witness to it, not only in my personal life, but in the church too. And so, look, this commercial system promotes materialism. And understand something. Here's what it is. Commercial Babylon is a worldwide system, listen, that steals the mind and heart and soul of mankind from God. Think about that. This commercial system steals your heart, your mind, and your soul from God. You focus on your stuff rather than focusing on God. It deceives by getting men and women to believe that accumulating things, listen very carefully, that accumulating things make money, and making money is the real meaning of life. And I can tell you it's not. Why do you see so many CEOs, so many people, they'll do this, they'll hit a midlife crisis and they'll get divorced and they'll get a trophy wife. I think Jeff Bezos. Anyway, or they'll become an alcoholic or they'll get addicted to drugs or whatever else. Why? Because their wealth doesn't satisfy. It never has satisfied. The Bible has a lot to say about wealth and about where your heart is in this world. Okay, and so before we go to verse 4, I want to hit a couple places in the New Testament. So I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount. And he says this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Listen to this very carefully, what he says here. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Think about this. The more stuff you have, the more you feel you're responsible for it, don't you? In fact, when you get to a certain level of wealth, you got to put more security because you're afraid people are going to steal your stuff, right? Steal your luxuries, right? You know, all those things. It's kind of funny. We have this old 2007 Tucson, Hyundai Tucson, sorry. And I'm just like, I could leave it unlocked. No one's going to steal this car. When I drive it, it goes, does a ticking noise. I think anybody's going to steal it. It's just funny. He goes on, verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, your eye is good, or clean or healthy, you could translate it. Your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, or evil, or unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Verse 24, no one, listen to this, and it's so true. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is the Aramaic word for wealth or riches. So what is he saying? He's saying, look, you can't serve both. See, Jesus, better than anybody, because he's the creator, knows the human heart and knows our behavior. You can't serve God fully if you're serving riches or wealth. Again, not wrong to be wealthy, but does your wealth have you? Another place, turn to Luke's gospel, chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, right-hand turn. We're going to be at verse 13. Wow, I thought I was going to talk about prophecy. I am. Luke 13. I'm sorry, Luke 12, verse 13 says this, then one from the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Isn't it interesting when someone dies and they leave inheritance, you really get to see people's true colors, don't you? Interesting. Verse 14, but he said to him, man, who made me judge or arbiter over you? And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist, listen to this, our culture needs to hear this. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. See, we have this mixed up notion here where the more stuff you have, the greater wealth you have, the more important you are, and the more you did better in life. Is that always true? Because sometimes, hey, drug dealers accumulate wealth. That's not a good way to accumulate wealth, is it? Now, verse 16, then he spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build a greater. There I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things will be you have provided. Verse 21, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Then he goes on when he says this. Verse 22, and he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. I know some of you are going to be, about what I'm about to say, you're not going to know. Some of you younger people. Does everybody remember malls? Remember the malls, right? Isn't it funny? You go there, there's clothing, there's food courts. You get mauled by the mall. Hey, you got to buy food. You got to buy clothes. You got to buy electronics. You know what I mean? Now it's so easy because we can just do it on our phone on Amazon, right? But life, verse 23, is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? I love birds, just kidding. But listen, do you ever see a bird scrambling to find food? No, they just right now tend to build nests in the worst places. like, you know, above my office. Anyway, verse 25, not anymore though. Verse 25, and which of you, by worrying, listen, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. How much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Verse 29, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Wow. What's one of the biggest problems in our culture today is anxiety. Anxiety. Why are we anxious? One of the reasons we're anxious is because we're worried about our stuff. That's why we're anxious. We're worried about our stuff. We're worried about our future. Listen, here I'm going to sum up the book of Revelation. Ready? God wins. And if I'm following God, that means I win. So what are you worried about? And in a real sense, you know, this, I said to my wife this morning, oh, this chapter was so convicting. So convicting. Again, just so you guys know, God takes me behind the woodshed first, and then I get to share that with you about my own life. But listen, we have anxious minds because we're worried about all kinds of stuff that we shouldn't be worried about. One of the reasons why when we're kids, we don't worry is because we're kids. And Jesus says in one of the Gospels, we're to have like childlike faith. To follow the Lord, to trust that he's going to provide for us. One of the reasons that we're still in credit card debt is because I didn't trust the Lord. Let's be honest, that's what it is. I didn't trust him. He goes on, verse 30, for all these things the nations of the world seek after. It's so true. And your Father knows that you need these things. So look, if God's going to give the ravens food, going to give the grass what it needs, don't you think he's going to take care of you? Have you ever seen your grass cry out and say, I need food? And it just grows really long. You got to mow it. Ugh. Verse 31, but seek, listen to what he says, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek that first. And when I say seek the kingdom of God, it doesn't mean I'm going to sow $1,000 seed so I get $10,000 back. That's not what I'm talking about. Is God the priority of your life? You know, if you're going to make a purchase, do you pray about it? If you're married, do you as husband say, well, I want this Corvette. Doesn't matter what my wife, if she agrees, I want the Corvette. Do you ask your wife what she thinks? Wives, do you ask your husband, hey, before I buy this dress or I buy this 100th pair of shoes, can I ask you, should I spend money? And in my case, do you really need another Bible? Verse 32, wow, it's really quiet. Anyway, verse 32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, and a treasure in heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it's so true, because it's like you could be sitting here this morning and listening to what I'm saying, and you're thinking about something. You're thinking about your stuff. You're thinking about your car. You're thinking about your second house or whatever. And again, I'm not saying if you have these things that it's necessarily wrong, but is that your life? Is that what you're all about? Do you work all the time and never spend time with your kids? You know, one of the things I did as a young husband, a young father, was I could have had other jobs, but I wouldn't be around. I made a point to be around for my boys. Did we struggle? Yeah, we struggled financially for sure, but it was worth it. And every time we put God first, he provided for us. I don't even know how, and he did, because we put God first. We trusted him. One of the things I always hear is when somebody's going to move, it's like, how do I get all this stuff? Here's some practical advice. Don't go to the grocery store when you're hungry. You ever notice they have all of this, at the end of the aisle, they have all these displays for these sales? And it's like, I don't even like this, but I'm kind of considering buying it because first of all, I'm hungry and it's on sale. Interesting. One more place before we go back to Revelation. Turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, Mark's gospel. Chapter 8, verse 34. Mark 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people to him, his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Okay, you have to deny yourself. Well, right there, I don't like that, Jesus. You know, I really want this new computer. Okay, well, deny yourself and follow me instead. Verse 35, whoever desires to save his life, listen, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, the gospel and the gospels will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? So back to the example a few minutes ago. These people who are wealthy, who are millionaires, all this stuff, they've bought everything, they've had everything in life, and yet they're still depressed, they're still lonely because there is a hole in their heart, and that hole can only be filled by Jesus Christ. You see it time and time again. Maybe if I get another house, maybe if I get another car, maybe if I have another wife, maybe if I do this, maybe if I play another concert, whatever the thing is, and it never satisfies because Jesus is the only one who can satisfy. Amen. And some of us here are living proof of that. Verse 37. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? See, will you give your soul away? I just said in the beginning, this false commercial system, in a sense, this Babylon system wants to steal and rob your soul. Wants to rob your soul. And listen, I'm not better than you in that. I get tempted too by things. I need the latest version of iPhone. You ever notice they never release like an iPhone with everything you need? It's always like, just like with a car, you know, the new whatever, the 2026, Toyota Tacoma. Oh, here we go, idolatry. Sorry, I'll leave that go. They never release cars with everything that they need. It's always a little bell and whistle here, and then it's the new version, a little bell and whistle here. Why? Because they're trying to get you sucked into it. Now back to Revelation 18. Interesting. I wish the Bible was relevant for today, don't you? I know, it's a hypothetical question. But thank you for answering. Okay. Now, verse 4. Oh, it gets even better, guys. Verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her. Come out of her, the idea is come out of this system, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues, that is, her distress or her great suffering. Come out of her. Come out of this system. Now, specifically in the context of what we're covering here in Revelation, he's mostly talking to the tribulation saints, those people who get saved during the tribulation. Remember, our church, we believe that the Bible teaches that the church is taken out of here, what's called the rapture, before the tribulation period, before this time comes. And after we leave, after the church leaves, God's going to send those angels. He's going to send the 144,000. He's going to send the two witnesses, and people are going to get saved during this time. But the thing about getting saved during this time, most likely, is you're going to give your life for Christ. You're going to be martyred. And we talked all about the Antichrist coming into power, what he does to believers, all these things. And there is this commercial system there. The Antichrist is going to use this commercial system. All that to say, he's saying to them, come out of this system. Get out of there. Leave. But see, look, even though this is future, he can say the same thing to us today. Come out of there. Come out of there. Why? Lest you share in her sins, unless you receive her plagues. See, here's what's cool about the Lord. The Lord is always going to call us out before he brings judgment. He always does it. Are we listening? See, judgment is coming on this earth because God is holy. He needs to judge sin. And he's warning us. He's been warning us in Revelation. So what are we doing about it? Are we trying to share the gospel with our neighbors, with our family, with the people we work with? He always warns us before he judges. But then here's another question I have. Come out of her. What are you doing in this system? Why are you in this system? Why'd you go there? See, this needs to be said. This can be applied to anything in our life. Compromise should never keep us somewhere. Never. See, it's like, oh, I have this girl I'm dating and she's causing me to compromise. You need to get a new girlfriend then. Uh-oh. I see it so much as a pastor. People will compromise their walk with Christ. They're putting God first for people or for stuff. You know, I could be coming to church, but I'm going to work an extra day because I want to get that brand new Corvette. I'm not against Corvettes, okay? But you see what I'm trying to say? We compromise, and it keeps us places we should not be or with people we should not be with. If you're a young lady here this morning and you have a boyfriend and he knows you're a believer and yet wants to have sex with you, you need to trade him in for somebody else because he really doesn't care about you. No, somebody needs to hear that. Told you it was a late Sunday. So I heard another voice, verse 4 from heaven, saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. Okay, so two places I want to turn to talk about this idea. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6 will be at verse 14. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says something very interesting to them. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. He says this, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? See, there's only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And if you're a believer, you're supposed to be in the kingdom of light, not the kingdom of darkness. And here's what's crazy is I know people who went into business partners who were unbelievers and they were a believer and now they're still paying for that. You're not supposed to be yoked with those people. See, what's a yoke? You know, we talked about this before, I believe, here at church. What a yoke is, it's that thing where you see a cow or cattle that has that thing over their shoulders and they push, right? So to be yoked with somebody means it's almost like you and somebody else are yoked in this thing together. That's what he's talking about here. Don't be yoked. And he goes on, verse 15, what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Verse 16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Wow. Did you hear that? We're the temple of the living God. How? Because the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you when we get saved. Wow. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, in light of this, come out from among them. And be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Wow. Wow. So then why do we fellowship in stuff we shouldn't fellowship with, right? I see it all the time. Sorry, I'm not trying to pick on young ladies here, but listen. God, you're so much more valuable to the Lord. And I think sometimes what can happen is, young ladies, you settle for a guy who is not a believer because you think you're not going to find anybody else. And that's not true. Stop settling. I see it all the time. I see people who get married, a Christian woman with an unbelieving guy. I see a Christian man marrying an unbelieving woman. Well, the unbelieving woman is really hot. So what? You're headed for trouble. The Bible says you shouldn't be yoked. Shouldn't be yoked with that person. See, it's all about compromise. I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway because it feels good. I know this is wrong. We can't afford this, but I'm going to buy this anyway because it makes me happy. Interesting. One more place. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15. John says this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, there's the issue. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Look what I got. Look how many houses I have. Look all the clothes I got. Pride of life. It is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. And the lust of it. See, remember, you guys probably have heard this. When somebody dies, if you know you have a funeral, well, you can't take your stuff with you. You can't take your stuff with you. How many of you guys ever heard that, right? There's truth to that, isn't there? Interesting. Verse 17 again, and the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides or remains forever. Wow. Now back to Revelation 18. Okay. So, verse 4 again, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive her plague. Verse 5, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Now, this is interesting because that word for reached in the Greek, the idea is of like gluing or adhesing to. In fact, some suggest that it's like stacking upon stacking, right? Do you guys remember when we were in Revelation 17, we talked about the Tower of Babel, and what's the tower? It's a stack, right? Interesting. Isn't that interesting? Verse 6, rendered to her just as she rendered to you, repay her double according to her works in the cup which it has mixed double for her. So in other words, God is going to bring judgment upon this system. She's going to get double trouble in a sense. There's payback. Now verse 7, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously or sensually, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, now this commercial Babylon, this system being referred to as a woman, if you will, says this, I sit as a queen, am no widow, and will not see sorrow. What would we call that? That's called prideful. See, this is never going to end. I have more than enough what I need. I don't need anything. I have it all. I'm the queen. That's what is being said here. Verse 8, therefore, her plagues will come in one day. Just one day. Death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. So what it's saying is that God is going to judge this system, and in one day it's going to fall. One day. One day. If you read your Bible, and I encourage you that you do, but if you read your Old Testament, you can think of a couple of things. In Genesis chapter 19, God pours out his judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. One day. One day. In Daniel chapter 5, the empire of Babylon falls in one day to the Medes and Persians. One day. Just one day. How powerful is God? One day. It only takes one day. That's it. One day. And it falls. The whole thing. You can build a lifetime accumulating wealth, and it's all gone. Do you guys remember? Some of you guys aren't going to remember this, but us more seasoned saints are going to remember 2008. Remember when the stock market crashed? How many people lost their savings forever? One day. It took one day. Now, am I saying it's wrong to save? No. Am I saying is it wrong to plan for the future? No, I'm not saying that. But if your life consists of just living for your wealth, living for your stuff, you better check yourself, especially as a believer. What does the scripture say? I just read them to you. God needs to come first. Could it be that before you buy something, if you ask the Lord, should I buy this? And he says no, then don't buy it. It's not that complicated. Lord, should I buy this? No. Okay, good. I trust you, Lord. But you know what we do? Lord, should I buy this? No. Okay, here's my credit card. See, when it is time for God's judgment, it descends with unwavering directness. Oh, man. Running out of time here. Okay, verse 9. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. And so they're going to lament. The idea there is, the idea of weeping is to sob. You guys ever cry to the point where you're sobbing? That's the idea here. They're sobbing. They're lamenting. Lamenting literally means to beat your breast in beat your chest in grief. They are lamenting because the system is falling. Notice they didn't lament over the religious system. They lamented over this commercial system. It's falling. Verse 10, staying at a distance for fear of her torment. So they're going to keep their distance. And it says, alas, alas. Now, he's going to use this again in the chapter. Alas, alas. You could really say, whoa, whoa. The idea there is horror, terror, dreadful. Alas, alas, the great city of Babylon, that mighty city. For listen to this, in 1 hour your judgment has come. So one day, 1 hour, gone. Just like that. That's how powerful God is. But think about that. You've wasted your whole life on something and it's gone in one day. But see, if you put God first, you're not wasting your time. You know what's really cool is God allows us the privilege to share our faith with other people. You can actually bring people with you to heaven, can't you? But many of us can't do that because we're too busy watching our stuff. Verse 11, and the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Again, they're weeping. And look, one of the things, materialism, greed, that's what this is all about. Then now, verse 12 and 13, he's going to list 28 different commodities that this system has. It says, the merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple and silk, and scarlet, and every kind of citron wood. Citron wood is a dark, hard, fragrant wood. They would use it, Greeks and Romans would use it for cabinet making. Every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and incense, fragrant oil, frankincense, wine, and oil, fine flour, and wheat, and cattle, and sheep, and horses, and chariots. And then what does it say? And bodies and souls of men. Well, let's put a pin on that a second. I want to read something to you. This is very enlightening. A commentator that I was reading had these statistics in his commentary. I looked it up. When I look at something in a commentary, I actually go find it, look it up, make sure it's right, okay? There's this guy named Joshua Becker, and he wrote this thing called 21 Surprising Statistics That Reveal How Much Stuff We Actually Own. Are you ready for this? Are you ready? Okay. So, the worldly system of materialism and greed does not come out of nowhere. Babylon is not just something far ahead. In some ways, Babylon is already here. Are you ready? There are over 300,000 items in the average American home. The average American, listen, has tripled in size over the last 50 years. Number three, off-site storage has been the fastest growing segment of the commercial real estate industry over the last four decades. In fact, we just had one put down the road from where we live in the last few years. One out of every 10 Americans rent storage space. One out of every 10. How much stuff do you need? 25% of people with two-car garages, listen, and this is true, I've seen it, do not have room to park their cars inside due to the extra possessions. I've driven in neighborhoods and I'm like, no, why isn't anybody parking in their garage? Well, I know why. Their garage is open. There's no room. And 32% have room only for one vehicle. The United States has upward of 50,000 storage facilities, more than five times the number of Starbucks. Currently, there is 7.3 square feet of self-storage space for every man, woman, and child in America. Thus, it is physically possible that every American could simultaneously stand atop the total canopy of self-storage roofing. Only 3.1% of the world's children live in America, but they own 40% of the toys consumed globally. The average American woman, ladies, owns 30 outfits. That is one for every day of the month. In 1930, they owned nine. The average American throws away 65 pounds of clothing per year. How about this? The Americans spend more on shoes, clothing, and watches, $100 billion, than on higher education. Wow, we got a lot of stuff. And you know what the problem is? Our stuff has us. I think I need to say this. The church here. Yeah, we have a lot of ideas. We want to do a lot of different things. But we don't do it. Because we're not led to do it right now. We're not just going to do stuff because the church down the street does it. We're not just going to throw our money away. And listen, we bought that land next door for parking. We have a problem. We need more parking. That's it. We didn't buy it because we want everybody to, look what we did. No, we bought it because it's a practical need. But understand something. We don't just do things just to do things. We do it because the Spirit of God is leading us to do it. Because we take it very seriously. You know, people give to this church. We don't want to just blow your money away. I don't understand when, I see churches spend money on things that are just silly and stupid, honestly, if I'm being real. I don't get it. It's not important. And just because a church, another church does it, doesn't mean we have to do it. I'm not going to go into debt to do it either. So everybody give. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding, just kidding. Now notice verse 13. The end of verse 13, it says, bodies and souls of men. See, bodies and souls of men, they're treated as a commodity. What's a big problem today in our country and the world? Sex trafficking. Women and men being used as slaves. Do you know that's a big problem in the Middle East? It's funny, I hear all this attack on Israel, but Israel doesn't have sex slaves. But the other Arab countries do. You don't like to hear that. News doesn't say that to you. Funny. You know what the biggest event for sex trafficking in the United States is? It's the Super Bowl weekend. Interesting. How crazy is that? But see, this all of this stuff, all of this system, it's about what? It's all about entrapment. Entrapment of your soul to these things. That's what it's about. Satan wants to possess your soul in a sense because, see, listen, he may, if as a believer, he can't come inside of you. There's no such thing as a demon-possessed Christian. That can't happen, okay? If you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. God's not into time sharing. Demon can't come in. But here's what how a demon can possess you in a sense. He's got you so sucked into this system. So sucked into this system where you're spending your money on stuff that doesn't matter, where God isn't important anymore. It's more important if I get the new version of iPhone. And like I said, I'm not oblivious to this, guys. Marketing companies know what they're doing, don't they? Now, verse 14. And the fruit that your soul longed for, that word for longed means desire, it means craving, it means an intense desire for a particular thing. So, and the fruit that your soul longed for, listen, for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more. I have written, wow, it's done. In 1 hour, one day, gone. This system is gone. Everything that you wanted, you desired is gone, done. Talk about a waste of time. Gone. Just like that. Verse 15, the merchants of these things who become rich by her will stand at the distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple, scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Verse 17, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. In other words, had been laid to waste, gone. First of all, it tells me how powerful God is. And two, it also tells me how materialism and greed is such a waste of time. And do you think the people who are pushing this system don't know that? Why do you think they want to go to digital currency? Because they want to control your life. So digital currency is going to, you know, and I'm not trying to be like, this is not conspiracy. They're talking about digital currency. Here's why. Well, one of the reasons why is our country's in debt. And if we don't do something, we're going to go under. And digital currency will solve that. And here's the thing about digital currency. So if Chris has digital currency and he wants to buy a hamburger on Monday, it's programmable. So then by Friday, if you want to buy another hamburger, if they don't want you to, they won't let you buy it. That's how they have you. This is the stuff that's being pushed. It's about control. And it's about getting you into this system. Because once you're in this system and you're full in it, guess what? Now they have you. Now they have you. Oh man, I want to finish this, but I don't think I can. Let's just keep going. Sorry, guys. So if I hear your zipper in your Bible cover, sorry. I'm just going to get this done. It's important. So, again, verse 17, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing, and every shipmaster and all who traveled by ship, sailors, and as many as trades on the sea stood at the distance. Verse 18, and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? Verse 19, and they threw dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate or she has been laid waste. Again, done, just like that. And I have a question I wrote to myself in my Bible after verse 19. I have this. How do I measure wealth in my life? Is it by the possession of stuff I have? Do I measure my wealth with how close I am to the Lord? Do I measure my wealth in the relationships I have with people? That's a better thing to measure your wealth with. Now, verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. See, look at the contrast here. Earth is crying because this system has been brought down and destroyed, whereas heaven's rejoicing. Why? Notice what he says here. God has avenged you on her. See, this commercial system, this political system, persecutes the real church, doesn't it?
Yes.
Doesn't it? And so God has now avenged this. See, God has judged her for her treatment of the church. Heaven and the martyrs may now rejoice. That's what's happening here. Then verse 21, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city of Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. Verse 22, the sound of harpists, musicians, flutes, trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore, and no craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore, and the sound of the millstone shall not be heard in you anymore, and the light of the lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard anymore, and your merchants who were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery, that word for sorcery is pharmakia in the Greek, we get the word pharmacy, it's talking about drug use. By your sorcery, all the nations were deceived. The idea of deceived is to go astray. So here's what's happening here, guys. Now there's silence. The millstone has been cast down. Babylon's destroyed. There's nothing. You hear nothing. See, the silence of the city is a testimony to God's devastating judgment. Have you guys ever gone somewhere where there used to be, and sometimes you can get this. I remember years ago when I was a kid, the steel industry left Pennsylvania. And you could literally go into these steel mills that were completely abandoned. It's like you go there, and you might even see like guys' work gloves there, or different things. It was just abandoned. It's done. It's silent. That's the idea. Babylon's been destroyed. It's silent. No more work. No more music. No more anything. No more marriage. Nothing. Gone. It's done. Bye-bye. Because God brought judgment to her, this commercial system. Verse 24, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and of all who were slain on the earth. See, this system, just like the false religious system, has persecuted the church from the very beginning, the real church. You look at our brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted. They're being persecuted by governments, aren't they? Look at Nigeria. But see, we're worried about whether our Starbucks is warm. And listen, I'm not telling you that Starbucks is bad or evil if you want to get a Starbucks. But here's my point I'm trying to make is this. What is your priority in life? How do you measure wealth in your life? Is it by all your stuff? Or is it by your relationship with Jesus Christ? I'm over anyway, so I'm just going to go there. Okay, so two more places I want to turn before we end. Turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, some of you are going to be very familiar with this story, and I think this is a great way to end this. Matthew 19, verse 13. It's interesting. Matthew 19:13. Then the little children were brought to him. I'm sorry, not 19:13, 19:16. Sorry, I'm off 3 years. Sorry, 19:16. Now behold, one came and said to him, that's Jesus, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know what Jesus just said? I'm God. So I wish the Bible was more clear about that. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And then verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, by the way, in this culture, they thought if you were rich, God blessed you. Who can be saved? Verse 26, but Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So in other words, this rich young ruler, his possessions possessed him. And Jesus knew it. And so Jesus spoke to the heart of the matter. Okay, get rid of it. I don't want to. So you really don't want to follow me then. That's really what's being said here. One more place. Turn to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6 will be at verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Paul is writing to a young pastor, Timothy, and he says something very interesting in chapter 6, verse 6, as he's going to end the letter. And listen, I know some of you are like, why do you make us turn all over the place? Why? Because the best commentary in the Bible is what, guys? The Bible. So 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 says this, but godliness with great contentment is, with contentment is great gain. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we will carry nothing out. Do you ever go to a funeral, and someone dies, and they brought their car in the casket with them? I'm joking. Seriously, you haven't, right? Okay. Verse 8, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into the temptation and a snare that is a trap, and into many foolish, harmful lusts which drown men in the destruction and perdition. Wow, that sounds lovely, doesn't it? Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, the love of money. Again, money is a great servant, cruel master. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. And listen to this, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Do you want to do that to yourself? I don't want to pierce myself with many sorrows. But if you want to, then go chase after riches. Verse 11, but you, O man, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Wow. And you could use those characteristics. You could describe God for that. So pursue God. Don't pursue these things. One more thing I want to read to you, and then we're done. I promise. As a kind of a summation of chapter 18, verses 20 through 24, in contrast to the lament of the kings and merchants, is rejoicing of heaven's inhabitants that Babylon has fallen. How important it is that God's people look at events from God's point of view. In fact, we are commanded to rejoice at the overthrow of Babylon because in this judgment, God will vindicate his servants who were martyred. Note the repeated refrain, no more. Jeremiah used a similar approach when he warned Judah of the nation's coming judgment at the hands of the Babylonians. Now the same judgment comes to Babylon herself. This description of Babylon's losses indicates to us that both the luxuries and the necessities will be removed. Both music and manufacturing, work and weddings will come to a violent end. Revelation 18:24 should be compared to Revelation 17:6 and Matthew 23:35. Satan has used religion and business, listen, to persecute and slay the people of God. And that's how you want to sum up these two chapters. Let me read that to you again. Satan has used religion, chapter 17, and business, chapter 18, to persecute and slay the people of God. During the first half of the tribulation, as the beast rises to power, ecclesiastical and economic Babylon will work together in opposing the Lord and his people. It seems that God does not care, but at the right time, the Lord will vindicate his people and destroy both the harlot and the great city. God is patient with his enemies, but when he does begin to work, he acts suddenly and thoroughly. We must not think that this voice of celebration calls us to be glad because sinners are judged. The fact of divine judgment ought to always break our hearts, knowing that lost sinners are condemned to eternal punishment. The joy in this section centers on God's righteous judgment, the fact that justice has been done. It is easy for comfortable Bible students to discuss these things in their homes. If you and I were with John on Patmos, or with the suffering saints to whom he wrote, we might have a different perspective. We must never cultivate personal revenge, but we must rejoice at the righteous judgments of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, this study was heavy today, Lord. It was heavy. A lot in here. Lord, bottom line is, you want your people to follow you. Lord, you know everyone who's sitting in this room right now. You know what they struggle with. And so, Lord, I pray there's anyone here this morning who has put other things before you, whatever it is, and in particular, particularly their stuff. Lord, I pray that this would be a reminder they need to get rid of their stuff. And Lord, maybe there's somebody here this morning where you're telling them right now, get rid of that stuff. And for whatever reason they're resisting, Lord, may this be a reminder to them to get rid of it, because that stuff has them. That stuff is causing them to take their eyes off of you instead of keeping their eyes on you, Lord. Lord Jesus, you want what's best for us. Lord, you know us. You know us from the fact that you knit us in our mother's wombs. You know us even now as we're living, what we need in our life, what we need, not what we want. You know what we need. And I pray, Lord, we'd walk in that truth. We'd walk in the truth that everything that we need is found in you, that we seek first your kingdom, and you'll add everything that we need. And then, Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who does not know you, who has not committed their life to you, has not surrendered. Maybe they think this is totally crazy, but one thing they do know is, hey, my stuff has a hold of me. And the only way they can let go is if they let go of that stuff and take hold of you. If that's them this morning, Lord, I pray that they would say this. They would say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that my stuff is more important to me than you. So, Lord, will you please forgive me? Please forgive me of my sin. And please come and live inside of me and be the Lord of my life from this day forward. Please, Lord, have mercy on me. And if they've repeated what I said, I pray they come forward. I want to give them a Bible. Lord, this chapter, what a wake up to us all, Lord. Help us to walk in the things that are important until you come back. Help us to focus on you and nothing else. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.